Well, I am from Louisiana originally. To tell you a little bit about me, I was born and raised in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Amen. You know, there are a lot of Cajuns in Texas. There really is. And the reason that you got a lot of Cajuns down in these parts of Texas and down around, you know, the border is because when they were migrating over from Louisiana, the Texans that could read, they said, do not pass. They went back, and the ones that couldn't read came on over to Texas, all right? And so that's why you have some Cajuns down in here in this part of the country. But I am from Baton Rouge. I was born and raised there, and Mom and Dad were in church, you know, before I was born. And so 9 months before I came into the world, I was already in church. Amen. And so when I was born, came up through the nursery, and I thank God for the family that I was born into, loving Mom and Dad, God-fearing, and I had an older brother and an older sister, and I'm the youngest of the three, the best-looking of the three, the smartest of the three. You get the idea, right? My sister, she's like 8 years older than me. It's like a lifetime. I mean, it's like a generation. I used to say, you're like my mother, you know, and I used to really irk her, you know, to no end. And she talks with a drawl. It's like it takes her 400 minutes to say, hey, hello. I mean, she's worse than Texas. I mean, I'm telling you, she's got 14 syllables in there. And she talks, and I mean, when I get her on the phone, people say, is that real? Is that real? I said, yeah, that's my sis. That's my sis. And when Mom was sick and we were taking care of her and everything, because Mom looks at me, calls on me for this, that, and sister, you know, she's the only daughter. And you daughters know how Mama can be with you and with your brothers. And it's different, right? Especially the baby. And she'd get on her, and she'd just make over me. And my sister went, Cesa Jr., he can do no wrong. And I said, you got it, sister. You just remember that, too. And she came and told that to our church. And I said, folks, just keep remembering what Mama said. Cesa Jr. can do no wrong. And I can do plenty of wrong, but I'm not going to tell you about it, all right? But I'm from Louisiana, and that's the home of Boudreaux and Thibodeau. And, you know, it just wouldn't be right if I was here for a few days and didn't tell you, you know, some Boudreaux or Thibodeau stories. And I want to tell you this one. Boudreaux, he must have been a distant relative of Boudreaux's. But Boudreaux, he became a preacher. And he was preaching down there in South Louisiana, and I mean, he was just preaching, and folks were coming to church, and man, he was building a work for the Lord. And he, you know, he had a mind to always go and visit and follow up on those folks that moved into the community, try to become familiar with them, and hopes to get them into the church. And so there was this family moved from, you know, up north, Yankees, from Shreveport. And they moved down there into that part of Louisiana, deep south. And Boudreaux, he said, well, I need to go call on them. And so he did. And they had such a good visit. And he stayed, you know, for quite a while. The wife said, well, Preacher Boudreaux, why don't you just go ahead and stay for supper? And so he agreed to do so. And this lady that moved into the area brought in the meal, and they were sitting down getting ready to eat. And of course, Boudreaux, I mean, he carried, you know, some extra stuff with him. And so when they began to serve the food, he pulled out this briefcase, and he put, you know, some of that Louisiana hot sauce and some Tabasco and some of that green sauce on the table. And he'd begin to kind of pour it on his food, and he began to eat it. Well, the man of the house, not wanting to offend this preacher, said, well, you know, preacher's putting that on his. Maybe I need to put it on my food. And so, man, he began to just sprinkle it and dab it on his food and what have you. And, man, he began to take a bite. And, of course, Preacher Boudreaux, man, he's just eating it like nothing flat. And all of a sudden, this man, he's beginning to feel a little different. He's taking a bite. Whew. He'd take another bite, and man, it's just, oh, man, it's heating up in there. Finally, he says, Preacher, he said, are you one of those hellfire brimstone preachers? And old Boudreaux said, well, you know, he said, I got to tell the people the truth. He said, so sometime I got to tell them just like it is. And yeah, you might say I'm a hellfire brimstone preacher. And he said, well, he said, preacher, he said, I met a lot of hellfire brimstone preachers in my lifetime, but I never known one to bring samples with him everywhere he went. Woo! And it can certainly get heated up there. I guarantee you for sure. Hey, take your Bible, if you will, this evening, and let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I believe this message will be a help to you. I've been praying about it, and I think that this is what the Lord has impressed upon my heart to bring for our message this evening in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. You know, we've been through a lot, as I mentioned, this past year. I understand the latest statistics tell us that over 500,000 Americans have succumbed to just this pandemic alone in our country, not speaking to the effects worldwide. But it has definitely affected many, many lives. You know, and I know that livelihoods and businesses have been affected, and some have shut down, never to reopen again. I mean, people across the country are hurting. And certainly, you know, we look around and there's turmoil politically, economically. Things are, you know, upside down, so to speak. Spiritually, I mean, we can't even say enough about the decline spiritually that we see in our country today and around the world. And for this reason, I really believe that people need to be encouraged. Christians need to be encouraged. You hear a lot of times people say, well, we're in this thing together. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not. I mean, I understand the expression. Some seem to be doing better than others and so forth and so on. But needless to say, I guess we are in it together, in the sense that we have been affected by what we've seen in the last, say, 14, 15 months. And we don't know exactly how much longer it will continue. Things may never get back to quote unquote normal as we once knew them. But I like what the preacher said. We're on the winning side. Amen. I've read the last chapter. There was some seminary students. They were playing a pickup basketball game at a local school gymnasium. And there was a janitor that was kind enough to wait and let those boys finish playing their ball game. And while he was doing that, he was reading his Bible. And so some of the Bible college students and the preacher boys finished up, and they walked over to this older gentleman, this janitor that was reading his Bible, and they noticed that he had been reading the book of Revelation. And one of the Bible college students, maybe trying to impress the gentleman, said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, oh yeah, I understand it quite well. He said, well, what is it saying? He looked at him, he said, it says, Jesus wins. And I thought, hey, that's it right there. We're on the winning side. Amen. And so I want to hopefully encourage you tonight for just a little bit. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, David was in a tight spot here, was he not? I mean, you may have thought at times you've got no get in your giddy up. You've got no G with your haul. You may have felt at times like you just can't put your foot in front of the other. Well, David was kind of in a spot like that in this particular situation. But to get a full understanding of what's taking place, you got to go back a few chapters. You got to go back and you have got to read how that David had run from Saul for so long. Saul, the king, had set out to take his life. He had became jealous of David. And he sought to kill him on a number of occasions. And David is running for his life. In chapter 27, it opens up. And he's at this point to where he is at his wit's end. And verse 1 there says, "And David said," and this is 1 Samuel 27:1, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.' And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives." And so we see that in his distress, in his discouragement, David took refuge with the Philistines. Now, what do we know about the Philistines? They were the enemy of God. I mean, it was Goliath, who was the Philistine, that David slew, that began or introduced us to this man after God's own heart. But because of the pressure and because of the circumstances that David was under, listen, even the best of men can be subject to discouragement. Even the best of ladies can be subject to discouragement. I mean, when things begin to pile on and the pressure begins to come, hey, that's why we need the church. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need that good singing. Because all of us can be subject to discouragement. Well, David, in this discouragement, did not make the wisest of decisions. He aligned himself with Achish. He was a prince. He was in line to be a king among the Philistines. And he beckoned, or David beckoned for him to give him an outpost from Gath, saying that he was not worthy to live in the royal city. Now, David had devised some plans, and we can see the subtle ways that David behaved himself during this time of discouragement. And so he went to Ziklag, which was an outpost in the southern part of Israel. If you look at your Bible map, you'll see Gath and just a little bit of south and maybe west of Hebron. You will see the little outpost of Ziklag. Now, David kept the news of what he was doing from Achish. He would take his marauders, he would take his 600 men or some of them, and he would go out and he would fight against the enemies of Israel. And he would destroy them and take the spoil for himself and distribute it to the people in the southern part of Judah. You might say he was kind of like a modern day Robin Hood at that time. Now, again, wise or not? Well, we'll leave God to judge that. I say that because of his discouragement, he wasn't making the wisest decisions at that particular time. In fact, he had kept that information from Achish and then was summoned north to fight with the armies of the Philistines against Saul, king of Israel. They were summoned up to the Jezreel Valley. So David took his men from the south and marched and aligned himself with Achish. And there he is on one side of the landscape, standing against Saul and Jonathan. Now, you know, and I know that David never raised his hand against God's anointed. But his alignment put him in a pickle. What is he going to do? How is he going to get out of this situation? And it's amazing. What happens is the Philistines, some of them recognize that that's David. What's he doing here? What's he doing on our side? Hey, they knew he didn't belong there. You know what? The world knows when you don't belong where you are sometimes too. And there he was. There he was. He was with the Philistines. And they said to Achish, he can't go with fight with us. There's no way. Achish tries to plead his case. And what's amazing is David even acts like he was upset because he was sent away. I believe David went, thank you, Lord. You know, aren't you glad that the Lord blesses us in spite of ourselves sometime? Huh? I mean, there he was. And he says, what do you mean you're sending me away? I mean, look, I mean, I like what the scripture says here. And this is the way he words it. And when, I think it's in verse 29. And David said, this is in chapter 29, verse 8. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I've been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against him and his enemies of my Lord? And I can't. Now, he no more wanted to do that than the man in the moon. The Lord saved his bacon. Well, I guess the Jewish boy wouldn't save his bacon, saved his lamb chops. Amen. Now, think about this. He's been in a tough spot. He's been through a lot. He's taken his men from the south to the north. Now he's being sent away. Now he's returning to the south. That's a lot of marching. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll notice three things. Number one, it's a very small country. Number two, it's a very beautiful country, very diverse. I mean, from south to north, you can just about experience any landscape, geography that you could imagine. Beautiful. And then number three, you'll note that it is a very rugged land. I mean, rocks everywhere, sharp ridges everywhere, and people walk everywhere they went, especially at this particular time. And so they made that trek all the way up north. Now he's coming back. These men, no doubt, are tired. They're probably, you know, wondering, what's going on here? What does all this mean? Here we're going home. We just marched here. Now we're returning. And so they're approaching Ziklag. And they notice something on the horizon. There's smoke bellowing. It's coming from their home. As they approach, they see that the gates have been burned with fire. The city has been turned on end. And as they looked around, there's no one there. I mean, there's no cattle. There's no sheep. There's no people. And they didn't know what happened to any of them. What had taken place is the Amalekites, some of those same people that David attacked. Hey, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What happened is they came while David and his men were away, took captive his wives, his family, his children. You imagine what that would have been like if you men would have went off to war under those circumstances and come back and that's what you encounter? You're thinking, hey, I'm going to enjoy time with my family, with my wife. I'm going to sit down to a nice meal. I'm going to rest in my own dwelling. Nope. It was an awful situation. And it's under those circumstances that David encouraged himself, the scripture says, in the Lord. Now, you notice among the men, they responded to the hardship in typical fashion. All right, let me point these things out. First of all, they responded with despair. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They responded with despair. We also notice that they became angry. Verse number 6, it says that they were greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. We see in verse number 7, they looked for someone to blame. And they spoke of stoning David. Now, isn't that the typical way the average bear will respond to troubled times, to adversity, to circumstances that we don't understand? They responded with despair. They became angry. They looked for someone to blame. Old David, he had his moments too, the scripture says. But David did something different. He encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do this? First of all, David dismissed the temptation to react to his circumstances in typical fashion. He said, I'm not going to respond like the typical person responds. See, that's what should be different about Christians today. We're going through tough times. We're going through difficult times. But you know what? We need to be salt and light. If there's ever a time when we need to be the light of the world, it is right now. We don't need to get down in the ditch with the rest of the world and complain and gripe and bellyache and wonder out loud, how in the world or why is this taking place? The truth of the matter is, as Christians, we ought to know what's taking place. We know what the Bible says. The approaching of the Lord, as it comes, as it nears, there's going to be trouble sometimes. And it's time for Christians to decide, you know what? I need to lift my faith. I don't need to be in despair or act just like the world acts. If there's ever a time where Christians need to be different, it's now. It's time that our Christianity, move to the surface. Hey, it's time we look like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, behave like Christians. Amen? Why? Because the world's discouraged. And they need a message. And that message is not one of despair. David dismissed the temptation to react to his circumstances in typical fashion. David sought divine direction from the Lord. You look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 30, and you'll see, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? You know what? He sought the Lord's counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Hey, the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Hey, we need to run to the Word of God. Hey, we need to get on our knees before God and cry out to Him. Hey, we need to go to the preacher for some direction and some counsel from the Word of God. Yes, we're going through tough times. Yes, we don't always understand the circumstances, but God doesn't leave us without light. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Amen. And so you got a church and you got a preacher and you got a Bible and you got a fellowship. You got a church family. What I'm saying is, my goodness, we need to seek divine direction from the Lord. And that's what David did. Then I want you to see something else. David pursued the will of God. Look, once he got the direction that he needed, look at verse number 9 and notice the first 3 words. So David went. I love that. I love that. When he inquired of the Lord and he got the direction and God said, I want you to do my will. The scripture says, so he went. You know what? When we know what to do, the thing to do is what God says. And you know what? We need to see, here's the thing. Our country wanted to shut our churches down, wanted to stop us from doing what we know we should be doing. And in large part, they won. But thank God there were some people that said, you know what? I shall not be moved. Like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Huh? Hey folks, it's just a trial run. That's all it is. If they can shut us down for this, they can come along and try to shut us down for any excuse that they can come up with. God's people need to keep pursuing the will of God. You know, isn't it a crazy thing when people get discouraged? One of the first things they do is quit coming to church. How stupid is that? You think about that when you get sick. I ain't going to the doctor. Man, I ain't taking no medicine. I mean, I tell you what, I'm sick, but I ain't taking no medicine. I know as much as they do. Sounds typical sometimes. I ain't going to church. Another thing is, well, I messed up. Man, I disappointed God, so I ain't going to church. Where's your reasoning? This is a spiritual hospital. It's a clinic. It's where you go to get the help you need. It's where people love you. It's where they'll encourage you. It's where they'll pick you up when you're down. Amen? And sometimes our reason is goofy. Just like with David, when he got discouraged, he made some irrational decisions. And listen, don't make decisions when you're discouraged. You make decisions when you're on top side. Top side. Not when you're on the bottom. Amen? So, I love it. David pursued. Just stay at it. Hey, you get discouraged on your bus route? Just stay at it. You go to the nursing home, you get discouraged? Just stay at it. You go soul winning, you not see people, get saved? Just stay at it. You keep pursuing. You keep pressing on. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Amen? And then I'd like to say this. David encouraged himself by encouraging others. David was not self-serving. He determined to see that all who followed him were treated justly. And I won't take the time, but in verses 20 through 24, you remember that 600 men, half of those guys were probably above 60. Old. I mean, we had walked up there. I had already been to San Juan Hill. That was the golden oldies, man. They were coming in there. And the Bible says that they were too faint. They were so faint they couldn't cross the river. So David said at Bezor, said, you guys stay by the stuff. The rest of us will go over and we'll recover. And you know, when David got the coordinates and the direction and God revealed what had taken place, he went after it and he led those 300 men into battle. They recovered. The scripture says all. Those others were staying by the stuff. And when they returned, there were some, when David said, we're going to divide up accordingly, because he that stayed by the stuff is just as valuable as one that went into battle. And you know what tells me? Everybody in church is important. Everybody in church is important. Everybody in church is important, man. Every church member, everything that you do, your part in this service is important as any other. Amen. And so what David said, he said, no. Every man's going to get their portion. And David administered the portions to all of those men. Those that went to battle and those that stayed by the stuff. You know what? He was willing to give. He knew that that was one of the keys to being encouragement. Being encouraged is making sure that others' needs were met. And it's amazing. Not only did he give portions to them, but all throughout the land. You know, David was caring for all of those that had been oppressed. Oh, what a blessing. A lot of times we don't see that. One of the best ways to encourage yourself is to encourage others. How many of you are familiar with the acrostic for joy? J-O-Y. What is it? It's Jesus, others, and yourself. We see the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 8, who he was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant. And he died. He was obedient to the death of the cross. Was he not? What an example. What an example. How many of you know who Joseph is in Acts chapter 4? Joseph, Acts chapter 4. He's Barnabas. Joseph was given the nickname Barnabas because he was seen by others as being an encourager. The name Barnabas means son of consolation. He stayed encouraged, I believe, because he was always encouraging. Example. He encouraged the early church with stewardship. Remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 37? The church had need. He had some land. He sold it. He gave the resources to the ministry so that they could advance the cause of Christ. He encouraged the early church with stewardship. He encouraged Paul with his friendship. You remember in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later who became Paul. I mean, those people were afraid to extend to him the right hand of fellowship. And who wouldn't be? I mean, you think about it. I mean, it's likely that Paul or Saul at that time was responsible for some of their relatives being killed for their faith. So sure, he had a reputation and people were fearful of him. But Barnabas said, you know what, he needs an encouraging. And I'm going to extend to him friendship. And he did. He did. We also see something else. He encouraged John Mark with discipleship. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 15? When Paul and Barnabas at the time were going to go on their second or third missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. But John Mark had previously gotten discouraged and had returned home, leaving the mission. And Paul was reluctant to take him at this time. And the Bible says the contention between Saul and Barnabas was so sharp that they divided company. And Paul ended up taking Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. Now, time passed, but you read, the Scripture tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, Paul's near the end of his life. He's been in prison. Now he has been committed to death. And he says, bring John, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Amen. Who made that possible, you reckon? Well, I know the Lord. But who was the human instrument that made it possible? It was Barnabas. You see, he was an encourager. These days can be overwhelming. The headlines of the daily news offer no inspiration or hope. The attitudes of people toward adversity are generally pessimistic. The tendency of the day is to respond in likeness to David's men, which is to despair, become angry, or blame others. But on the other hand, we can respond like David, who encouraged himself in the Lord. Can I finish up by saying a few things here? Every person you know needs to be encouraged. I don't care who you are. Every person needs to be encouraged. Hey, take your Bible, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Just bear with me. Galatians chapter 6. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look down verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. By the way, let me say this. Preachers need encouragement too. Preachers' wives need encouragement too. Preachers' families need encouragement. Amen? We expect to receive encouragement, and probably the one out front that's trying to encourage and keep you going is your preacher most of the time. the messages that he preached from the pulpit are preached to keep you encouraged, to keep you going. You know, I learned a long time ago that preaching is a lot like coaching. It really is. A coach is always trying to encourage and inspire his players. And the best coaches are the ones that can get most out of their players to reach their full potential. You've got a preacher that he's pulled some of you up out of your shell. Man, you're serving the Lord, you're singing, you're soul winning, you're bolder for the Lord because of your Christian faith, because your preacher's been a constant voice holding up the truth, declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." His wife is right there by his side, serving alongside him as a faithful helpmeet, serving the ladies in the church, offering inspiration. But let me say this, they need encouragement too. You know what encourages a preacher more than anything? When the people that he pastors listens to the messages and responds and does accordingly. It's not that he wants you to come up and tell him how great a preacher he is. You're a great preacher. We know what we are. What's encouraging is when we see people respond to the truth that we're standing for, when they serve together, work together, love together, strive together. That's what brings us joy. And what discourages when we see infighting? It's just like what discourages when we hear lies and falsehoods spread by people who should know better, but don't. But we need to encourage one another. All of us need encouragement. And the scripture says, as we have opportunity, we are to do so. How can we encourage? Let me just suggest a few things. Encourage others verbally. Encourage others verbally. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:14, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know what? Encouraging words are as life-giving water and food that can satisfy the soul. Just a word. Just a word of encouragement. Oh, we can encourage others verbally. Number two, we can encourage others by taking some action. In other words, to seek to meet a need, to lend a hand, to give some help. You know, James admonishes us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And part of being a doer of the word is living out Christianity. Loving our neighbor. Amen. Being an encouragement. And sometimes it takes making a sacrifice of maybe money or time or of something that we may give up in order to help and assist. You know, I think some of the most unsung heroes in the world are our health care givers, especially those that care for the need of the elderly or the sick. Those of you that have had aged mothers or grandfathers, grandmothers or parents or even have a child with special needs, I want you to know my hat goes off to you because that requires such fortitude. It requires so much sacrifice and giving of yourself. But I want you to know, it's appreciated. It may not always be expressed. But that loving mother or that loving father or that child, I mean, at times when they used to do for themselves and they can't no longer do for themselves what they used to, it hurts them more than we understand. But even the smallest gesture is appreciated and is not forgotten. And I'd say to you, man, just keep serving. Keep loving. Hey, you pick up those kids on those buses. And they come in and you don't know, and I don't know what things that they've experienced in the course of a week's time. And man, to be able to come to activity like you had out here in the bounce houses, you don't know, that might be the only thing that they ever enjoy. Not every kid's going to Disney World. Not every kid's going to Six Flags. Not every kid has the same opportunities. And yet there's a loving church here and a loving pastor and loving bus workers that'll go out and they'll gather them together and say, hey, we got something special for you. We're going to provide you the spiritual meat, but we're also going to provide you with something maybe that you don't always have privilege to. Man, don't ever fault the preacher. Don't ever fault the bus ministry or the children's work for going a little extra and spending a little extra. Because you don't know how it might be encouraging one of those junior boys or girls. And you think about the junior boy or girl who now grew up and comes back, and he can come back and he can walk down the aisle and can make a decision and his church can rejoice with him. Woo! Amen. What a blessing. I'm saying encourage others by taking some action. Encourage others by being forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 tells us that we ought to be forgiving as Jesus was forgiving. I was called to a nursing home about a month ago. I've been back a couple of times since then. I met a lady by the name of Mary Shear. And she's from Joplin, Missouri. She was placed in a care facility. She fell, broke a hip. And she was asking if there's a Baptist preacher that would come visit her. And the director there at the nursing home said, I have called and someone gave me your number, said that you would probably come by. I said, well, you bet, I'll come by. You give me the name, give me the address, tell me the time, and I'll come by and see Mary. Well, I went by to see Mary, and what was troubling Mary was 20 years before this time, her and her husband went through a real, real difficult time. She was probably in her mid-60s at that particular juncture. And she became so angry and upset with her husband that she said, I hope you die. And that night, he died. And for 20 years, she had been struggling with the fact that I didn't forgive my husband for what he had done. And he's now dead, and she can't speak to him, obviously, verbally. But I said, Mary, it's time you put this burden aside and you just forgive and you go on with your life. You know, once she learned what she could do, all right, she's been a different woman. Even the staff said, you know, man, she smiles, she hums, she talks to everybody. You know, unforgiveness will shackle you. So you don't understand what they did. You see, the problem is, when we're unwilling to forgive, it doesn't hurt the other person, it hurts us. And so I tell you what, one of the greatest things you can do to encourage somebody is to forgive. And then lastly, one of the ways that you can encourage others is to remain faithful. Remain faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast. What does it say? Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul was unmovable. Read Acts chapter 20 sometime before next Sunday. And you'll see in Acts chapter 20 that Paul, when confronted with being moved, said, no, I'm not moving. These things shall not move me. Hey, he was confronted by people who wanted him to stop. He said, people are not going to move me. He was confronted with problems. But Paul said, you know what? Problems are not going to move me. He even had to contend with pride. And he said, you know what? Pride is not going to move me. He determined that he was not going to move. And you know what? He's an inspiration to us, is he not? How many of us look to Paul as a testimony? How many of us look to him for words of encouragement? But not just Paul. How about your preacher and his faithfulness? How about Brother Ogdy that was here this morning and his faithfulness? How about Brother Bob Smith and all these years of faithfulness? Is that not an encouragement? You know, it was some, you know, just like here, I've been like you've been here, I've been at my place for a long time, and we've had kids through the Christian school and the youth group move away, get out of the will of God, what have you. And every once in a while, some of them will come back. And sometimes, you know, there have been those who have made decisions, and they walk down the aisle, come, preacher, come here. And they'd get me and say, preacher, thank you for not changing. I knew I could come back. And I'd hear the same message. I'd hear the same preaching. I hadn't been living the way I should be living, but I knew I could come back. Amen. And I got encouragement. You see, what would have happened if we'd have quit? What would happen if you'd have turned in the towel? What would have happened? Who would have been on their way to hell? Whose marriage would have been broken up by now? But thank God the preacher stayed faithful. Thank God you stayed faithful. Amen. Let me tell you a story that it moves me. I was at a meeting last year. It's been a year ago. And I was summoned to that meeting because, you know, I was an older preacher, and some of the guys that were coming had been exposed to, you know, some hard times. And some experienced, you know, church splits. Some had experienced, you know, storms. I mean, physical storms that destroyed property. Others had kids that went wayward, marriages that were struggling. I mean, just all kinds of things. And they were going to be assembled. And the whole purpose of the conference was to be an encouragement, to be an inspiration, to lift up the brethren, to bear one another's burdens. And so I'm thinking, man, hope I can go and be a blessing. And I want you to know something. I was blessed far more than I could bless others. Those guys blessed me. I tell you what, those guys that were going through those hard times and difficulties and challenging and were still staying by the stuff, I said, man, you guys need to be preaching. You guys need to be testifying. You guys need to be heard. That's an inspiration. There was one fellow there, his name was Sam. He was probably not yet 40. He had four children. All of them were under 8 years of age. He got called to preach at a youth camp out in Montana. God gave him a burden to start a church in Montana. He and his wife at that time moved out there. And, of course, they had those children. And he was church planting. And it was a hard work. And it was a hard field to break into. Their church was on a part of a reservation. And Sam worked a full-time job in addition to pastoring the church. His wife would homeschool the children. And she, as most pastors' wives are, a big part of the church ministry alongside. But then she started experiencing some of these debilitating migraines. I mean, so much so that weeks and months on end, she was in excruciating pain. Long story short, she ended up being put on some medication. And as you know, medications can cause certain reactions and so forth. And she had contacted her husband, and he had just got off the second shift that he was working. And she knew she needed to go to the hospital. He knew she needed to go to the emergency room. They'd done this multiple times before. And he got home and he said, honey, give me 2 hours. Let me just get 2 hours of rest and we're going to go. We're going to the hospital. Well, he went, showered, and was laying down for a little, just seemed like a few minutes. And then he heard a report from a gunfire. And immediately he thought, oh no, his sweet wife had had enough. She just got to the end. So much pain, so much suffering. She wrote a note. She went out. She actually called the sheriff's department and told the sheriff's department what she was going to do. She went out in the front yard, took her own life. When this preacher walked out the door, he saw the police cruiser coming, sheriff's cruiser coming down. They met at the same time. Oh, it was devastating. Now he's left without a wife and a mother for his children. Four children under the age of 8. For some time, He had his mother come for 2 weeks. Then he'd have his mother-in-law come for 2 weeks. And they would alternate and help him with the kids. Different preacher says, Sam, perhaps you need to resign the church and move to either where your mother-in-law lives or where your mother lives. And Sam thought, well, you know, maybe that's what I should do. And then he said, decided, heard a guy or two, and looked like that was the direction that I was going. And then I just had to get away. I went to that camp, he said, that God called me to preach there in Montana. And I was looking across that landscape there, and I got to thinking, you know, Lord, I don't want to go to Florida. There are Baptist churches on every corner in Florida. In Tennessee, there are plenty of Baptist churches there too. But here in Montana, Lord, there are not very many churches at all. And he decided that he was going to stay. And he said the reason for his decision was a song that he remembered at that camp that they used to sing. Dr. Lester Roloff used to sing it when he had traveled around the country. It goes like this. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. If I fall down, I'm going to get right up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. And Sam, he stayed. He's still there today. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That encourages me. Are you a bit discouraged? Have you experienced some tough times as of late? You can encourage yourself in the Lord. You don't have to act like the world acts. You can do what David did. Amen? You can inquire of the Lord. You can pursue the will of God. And you can keep on keeping on.